heading back for snacks. Amen. It's a good crowd going back through there. Amen. I love it. I love it. They have a tomb all set up down there, and they're going to get their pictures taken in front of the empty tomb. We also have a background set up over here, so if you get a chance, take a picture with your family. Tag us in it and post them and enjoy that opportunity as well as the Easter egg hunt. Amen. How many feel the presence of the Lord already today? The song that they sang, "All That I Have Is a Hallelujah." You know, what do I have for a king except that he has chosen me from the foundation of the world, and that what he did for me, he did as me. And man, I think if we can understand that concept and the revelation of all that Jesus did on the cross, one of my favorite scriptures in concerning the resurrection and concerning, you know, the cross is when Jesus made his way back even on the road to Emmaus. And in the journey with them, the scripture says that their eyes were hidden, that they did not know who he was. And Jesus says to them, don't you understand? They said to Jesus, don't you understand what happened here in the last 3 days? They said to Jesus, you know, the man, thinking him to be a stranger. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what happened in the last 3 days here? And I just have to think that Jesus gets a grin on his face, right? And he says to them, no, tell me, what things? What things happened here? And I don't know about you, but I really feel like we'll be all of eternity answering that question. Because I'm going to give my feeble attempt to tell you today what happened in 3 days and three nights from the cross to the resurrection from the tomb. But I'm going to tell you, we are still understanding the power of the cross and the power of his resurrected and the power of an empty tomb. And we will be forever unveiling and understanding the power and the impact of what those 3 days meant and what happened at the cross. Amen. We have been studying for the last several weeks the seven sayings from the cross, the things that Jesus said from the cross. He makes seven powerful prophetic statements that are all connected to Scripture, all in the attempt to cause the audience at the foot of the cross to understand what was being fulfilled in the moment, in those times, so that when he would begin to quote things from the cross, those who were trained and as the scholars, those who were trained as the lawyers, those who were trained in scriptures knew exactly what he was saying, and that he was fulfilling all that had been spoken of by the prophets. It was 700 years before Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor and Prince of Peace and Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And I'm sure there were many who said, it'll never happen. He's a false prophet. And then he prophesied some things like that he would be wounded for our transgressions, and he would be bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. For 700 years, none of it comes to pass. I mean, no, in our day they'd have called him a false prophet. Amen. But I got to say, there must have been something that happened on the day of the crucifixion and the resurrection when Isaiah must have stood up from standing in the presence of the Lord and said, I told you it was going to happen. I told you it was going to come to pass. I prophesied it, and I knew when I said it, he was going to do what he said he would do. And he probably high-fived Jeremiah, and he probably high-fived Micah. He probably high-fived Moses and some of them and said, I told you it was going to come to pass. Hey, Moses, you thought you were the leader out of Exodus, but we've just now encountered the new Moses, the new Exodus, the new man who would lead my people out of bondage, out of legal bondage, out of the bondage of legalism, out of the bondage of all that they had been in. The new Moses stands up, the new leader, and says, I'm about to bring you out. I'm about to bring you in so I can bring you out. How many know that the scripture said that when he died as me? For I was crucified with Christ. That's what the word says. Nevertheless, I live. And not I, but Christ that lives, what? Within me. And the life that I now live, I live after the Son of God. We were crucified with him. We were buried in baptism with him. So guess what? That means we are resurrected into new life with him. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. What old things? The old letter of the law, the old covenant, the old man. The old things that used to be have passed away, and now all things have become new. You know what I love about the Easter season? The newness, right? After a season of dark and cold and windy and empty, and windy, did I say windy? I brought kites for my kids for Easter this week, and thinking, I hope of all days the wind blows, because it's blown on my hill for days. How many know things looked empty? They looked dormant. But when I looked out of my window yesterday, I saw some buds was coming on the trees. I saw some tulips are springing up. I saw some crocuses. I saw new beginnings and new life coming forth. And that's exciting to me. Yep. Hallelujah. And those trees weren't dead. They were just storing up for a season that's about to come. I don't know where you've been in your life and in a season in your life, but if it looks like you have been dead and it looks like you have been dormant and it looks like you've been in a tomb, I want to tell you that blooming is coming. Resurrection power is coming. The buds are coming on the trees and new life is upon us. We sat in our recliners last night looking at the TV, but we're so distracted because on both sides of the TV, there was a sunset that was breathtaking. And I said, Lord, you sure know how to paint a sky. You sure know how to celebrate the ending of an old day and the beginning of a new, because that's what today is about. How many know there were some disciples who were worn out and frustrated and disappointed and fearful and scared on Friday? Yep. And then there's Saturday. Yeah. What to do on Saturday? I always think about that. It's kind of like being between trapezes, right? Anybody in here ever swung on a trapeze? No. Me either, but I'd like to. Steph has. Good for you, Steph. As a kid. I mean, with a trapeze, you got to let go of one to be able to grab a hold of the next one. But in between, there's that feeling that what if I miss the next one, right? There is a Friday experience. Has anybody ever experienced Friday? I'm not talking about the Friday that's the last day of the week and you got the weekend off. I'm talking about the Friday that is gruesome, that wore thorns, that bled, that cried. I'm talking about that kind of Friday when it looks like everything that you believed in is lost and gone and hopeless. How many know the disciples did not even stay at the foot of the cross? They were fearful and afraid and hurting and scared because I put all my eggs in one basket and there he hangs. John stays at the foot of the cross. His mama stays at the foot of the cross. I'm going to tell you, the pain that Jesus suffered was hard, and it was horrible, and it was difficult. But I'm going to tell you, there's a mama standing at the foot of the cross watching those things, that when Simeon said, a sword's going to pierce through your heart also, but that the sins of many might be revealed. But I'm going to raise him up. He is Jesus. I want you to call him Jesus, Messiah, the Anointed One. And they stood at the foot of the cross, and there was disappointment and despair. And so much so that the scripture tells us that the sun turned dark. The earth turned dark for the space of about 3 hours. You ever been in a 3-hour season where it just looks dark and hopeless and you're hurting and it's difficult? And I wonder sometimes in that darkness, if it was because the host of heaven stood between the sun and the Messiah and said, if he says the word, we will go. If he says the word, we will go. He said, Peter, don't you know I can call 10 legions of angels right now at my disposal? And man, if he didn't want to at the cross, let me tell you, he might have wanted, if he wouldn't have wanted to at the garden, he surely might have wanted to at the cross. So they stood at attention and said, if you say the word, we'll go. So that there was a space of darkness for about 3 hours. All of us have walked through a season of darkness. But I want to tell you, when Jesus begins to cry out on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. I want to go to that scripture this morning. It is finished. And I want to declare over some of you today, even the struggle and the hurt that you have walked in or encountered, today's the day to say to that, it is finished. In Isaiah 53, 1 through 10, it says, this is in a Message Bible, who says, who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. He looked down on him, thought he was scum, but the fact is, it was our pains he carried. Our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us, we thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. He was beaten. He was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Prophet Isaiah prophesies his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In John 19, 28 through 37, Jesus, seeing that everything had been completed so that the scripture record might be complete, then said, I'm thirsty. A jug of sour wine was standing by. Someone put a sponge soaked with the wine on a javelin and lifted it to his mouth. After he took the wine, Jesus said, It is finished, or it is done. It is complete. Bowing his head, he offered up his spirit. Then the Jews, since it was the day of Sabbath preparation, and so the bodies wouldn't stay on the crosses over the Sabbath, it was high holy day that year, petitioned Pilate that their legs be broken to speed death and the bodies taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man crucified with Jesus, and then the other. And when they got to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers stabbed him in the side with his spear, and blood and water flowed out. The eyewitness to these things has presented an accurate report. These things that happened confirm the scripture. Not a bone of his body was broken. And the other scripture that reads, they will stare at the one on whom he pierced. Hallelujah. In John 19, we see where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he makes one of his final statements. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. I am able to lay it down, and I'm able to take it up again. Hallelujah. The word it is finished is tetelestai. Tetelestai. It comes from the verb telex, which means to bring an end to accomplish, or to complete something. It means I did exactly what I set out to do. It is a perfect tense in Greek. That's significant because it speaks of an action which has been completed in the past, with results continuing in the present, and also into the future. So when he said it is finished, it encapsulated and it included everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future. Hallelujah. How many know when he made the statement, it is finished, he had completed everything that he had come to do on the cross. Hallelujah. Somebody say, paid in full. It is a business term. It is finished is a business term, which means your debt is fully paid. Anybody in here ever paid off a debt before? What kind of feeling is that when you get the final statement that says it's been paid in full? That means you own it. You take ownership of it. How many know as long as there's a mortgage on my house, the bank has ownership and has some say over what goes on in with my house. Amen? But the moment that it is paid in full, I become ownership of my house, and nobody else has any say over what I do in my house. How many know the enemy today has no say over what happens in your house because it's been paid in full? It's a business term. They can't come back to me in 5 years and say, we want you to pay more on your house. How many know we signed a contract? And it was paid in full. Hallelujah. Jesus wrote a contract with us in his blood, and it says paid in full. Yep. It is a court term. It is finished is a court term. It means your sentence is served. It's also a military term that means the battle has been won. Hallelujah. Anybody ever fought a battle? Maybe somebody fighting battles now. How many know the only way you get through the battle is to see the end result and to understand it's done, it's finished. So tetelestai, or it is finished, means I did exactly what I set out to do. It's the past, present, and future action. It means business-wise, the debt is paid, court-wise, the sentence served, and military-wise, the battle has been won. I mean, when Jesus cried out on the cross that it is finished, the scripture says that the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, I don't have time this morning to go back and preach all of the things about the tabernacle, but what you got to understand is under the old covenant, there was an outer court. There was an inner court where only the high priest could go, and they would offer the bread of sacrifice, and they would offer the light, the lampstand was there, the candlestick, the bread. All of those things were in the holy place, but in the most holy place, there was something called a mercy seat. And in that mercy seat place, the priest could only go in there once a year, and he would go in for the sins of the multitude. And when he would go in, he would sprinkle that mercy seat. It was a blood-sprinkled mercy seat, and there was angels and cherubims that would stand on each end of that mercy seat. And he would go in and have the forgiveness of sins. But when Jesus cries out on the cross, "It is finished." The scripture tells us that the veil of the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. But how many know mercy came from heaven from the top to the bottom? And all of a sudden, we have access now into the mercies of God. Aren't you glad this morning that you didn't have to go out and get your woolly lamb and bring it to church with you? You didn't have to bring a heifer or a goat or a pigeon or turtle doves. You didn't have to bring a sacrifice. All you had to do was bring yourself and present yourself, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You presented yourself today to the high priest. "Father, here I am." You don't have to confess your sins to me today. You don't have to slay a woolly lamb. All you have to do is come in and identify with who Jesus is, what he did, what he accomplished on the cross for you. What an exchange. The scripture said that he who knew no sin became sin that I could become the righteousness of God. It's the greatest exchange. It's the greatest opportunity. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And I would say to you today, for centuries, people have been trying to sew that veil back up. To try to limit who can come in to receive grace and mercy. To limit who has the mercy of God. To limit who has access to the Father. And I want to tell you that the Bible says that whosoever will may come. That whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you get to come, and you get to come, and you get to come, and we get to receive his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. Hallelujah. We don't get to limit who gets to enter to the high priest. See, what I love about when Jesus begins to have the Last Supper with his disciples, the scripture says he gets up from the table and he girds himself with a towel. How many knows most kings gird themselves with a sword and a chariot? But Jesus knew the secret that the towel is mightier than the sword. And he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, right? And he begins to wipe them with the towel wherein he's wearing them. And how many know that in that room, Peter's there? Judas is there. Thomas is there. The sons of thunder, the one to call fire down from heaven, they're in the room. And Jesus begins to wash the feet of every disciple in the room. You say, well, what about Judas? How many of Jesus washed Judas's feet? What about Peter who denied him? Jesus washed Peter's feet. How about Thomas that said, "I can't believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side. I can't believe. I'm doubting Thomas," right? How many know Jesus washed Thomas's feet? And then when he began to break the bread and he began to distribute it to them, he would say to them, "Guys, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Every person at the table ate. What you do with what you eat is up to you. But Jesus said, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, will I raise up." Hallelujah. Every person at the table got to eat. He washed their feet. He fed them resurrection bread. He fed them the bread of his body, the bread of the blood of his sacrifice. So that even before they failed, he had already made opportunity for them for forgiveness. Peter says, Lord, I won't deny you. I'm going to go with you to the cross. And Jesus looks at him and said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You ever been so sure of yourself and ever been so positive that I'm strong in my faith and I trust God and I'm going to be there and I'm going to be in the moment, and yet in a moment of weakness? They said, you're one of his because your speech betrays you. You know, my desire is that every person in this building is so full of the Holy Ghost that you can't talk to people without them knowing that your speech betrays you, that you are a follower of Christ, that you are a born-again believer, spirit-filled, blood-bought child of God. And when you begin to talk, you talk differently because your speech betrays you. So that when the cock crows, and the scripture says Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and Peter goes away sorrowful. But really what I think Jesus looking at Peter is saying to him, but don't let your heart be troubled, Peter. You believe in God, believe also in me. Just hang on, Peter, because I got you. I got you. This is only Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's on its way. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Message Bible says it like this. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no spirit parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith or struggling, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. When we think about the power of the cross, that shoots adrenaline into our souls. It is finished. He is the finisher. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He knows your end from your beginning, and he knows your middle. The Aramaic Bible says it like this: the first, the last, the origin, and the fulfillment of your faith. He's in your beginning. He's in your end. Don't get discouraged in your middle of the journey. Saturday was a really long day because under the law, they were not allowed to go. One thing says that they weren't allowed to go more than 1,000 steps. Another one says they weren't allowed to go more than 2,000 steps because it was the Sabbath. And they were not allowed to go outside of Jerusalem. They had to stay in place and they had to wait. Else they would have come to the tomb sooner. Saturday sometimes is a very long wait. It's a very long day. It's a very long time of silence. But in Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath ended at the first light of dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Suddenly. Somebody say suddenly. I'm looking for suddenly encounters. Come on, is anybody in here looking for some suddenly encounters? When everything starts to turn, when everything starts to shift, and everything looked dark, and everything looked hopeless, but all of a sudden, there's a suddenly. There's a suddenly moment when things start to turn around, and it said, suddenly, the earth shook violently beneath their feet as the angel of Yahweh descended from heaven. This is out of the Passion Translation. It says, lightning flashed around him and his robe was dazzling white. The guards were stunned and terrified, lying motionless like dead men. Then the angel walked up to the tomb, rolled away the stone, and sat on top of it. I love that. He walks up to the tomb. I was going to preach on the rolling stones today. The angel was a rolling stone. Anyway, the angel walked up to the tomb, rolled away the stone, and sat on top of it. The women were breathless and terrified until the angel said unto them, there's no reason to be afraid. I know you're here looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen victoriously just as he said. Come inside the tomb and see the place where our Lord was lying. Then run and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. I give you his message. I'm going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see me there. They rushed quickly to tell his disciples, and their hearts were filled with fear, awe, and joy all at the same time. Come on, their hearts were filled with fear and joy and awe all at the same time. Along the way, Jesus suddenly appeared in front of them and said, rejoice. They were so overwhelmed by seeing him that they bowed down and grasped his feet in adoring worship. Then Jesus said to them, throw off all your fears. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will find me there. Scripture tells us that the women came to the tomb. This one is out of Matthew. In Luke, I believe it is, we see the story of Mary Magdalene coming, saying, thinking he's the gardener, and where have you taken my Lord? And in another one, the disciples come, they go back and tell the disciples, and Peter and John run to the tomb, and Peter goes on in to look at the place where he lays. All of the scriptures have a different slant on who is viewing the resurrection. I mean, no, all of us came today and view the resurrection from a different point in our life. But when they get to the tomb, the scripture said there's an angel there, and the angel rolls back the stone, and he rolls back the stone and sits on top of it. But the scripture tells us that the earth begins to shake. The earth begins to shake. It says, those who block your resurrection, and as the earth began to shake and the angel begins to be seen, the scripture said those who guarded the tomb to make sure that the disciples didn't steal the body of Jesus began to lay motionless and silent. And I want to tell you this morning, there's some silence coming to those who have blocked the entrance to a resurrected tomb and a finished work, and those who have caused everyone to not be able to look in and see those things which Jesus has accomplished are beginning to lie motionless and silent in the face, in the view of the operation of the tomb. Stone of the law had been rolled away, and now there's access to a mercy seat. One translation said there was an angel at the head and one angel at the foot, which they modeled the picture of a mercy seat and a blood sprinkling, but he wasn't there. Hallelujah. My prayer for you today is that you encounter earth-shaking encounters. Because there's something about when you encounter Jesus that's earth-shaking, that shakes this earth, that changes things. Your eyes begin to be opened. Mary said to him, sir, if you have taken my Lord, can you tell me where you've laid him? Can you tell me? I can't find Jesus. Where is Jesus in all of this? And when Jesus turns and looks at her, he says, Mary, Mary. He begins to say her name. And when he says her name, see, it's all about encounter. When you begin to encounter him in an earth-shaking way, and he says, Mary, there's something about the sound of his voice when he begins to speak to you that says, Rabboni, that's the sound of my master. That's the sound of the one I've been listening for. That's the voice I've missed. That's the voice I know. That is my Rabboni. That is my master. I pray for you for earth-shaking encounters that throw off your fears, that cause you to come face to face with Jesus in your fears, your doubt, your disappointments, and your anger. You will find him there. Because the word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. When the ladies came to the tomb, they brought spices and oils to anoint a dead body. It was Mary Magdalene. Another scripture says Joanna, Mary of Siloam, Mary the mother of Jesus. They came to anoint a dead body. How many know sometimes we want to anoint that which is dead when Jesus wants to take us to a new level? But what I love about them is they did not approach their grief, their doubt, their sorrow, their anger empty-handed. They went with their spices and with their oils. How many know the scripture said to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we don't face those things empty-handed, but we face them with our anointing. What I love about it is they didn't go by themselves. They grabbed another sister and said, we're going to the tomb. We're taking our spices. We're taking our anointing. And when we get there, I don't know what we're encountering, but I can't stay here. I'm going to get up and go. I like to call them the Spice Girls. When the Spice Girls take their spices to the tomb and their anointings and they blend together, there's something powerful when we begin to encounter his presence. How many know sometimes you just got to put a praise on it? You just got to put a praise on it. God, I'm going to praise you in this storm. I'm going to praise you in the midst of my circumstances. I'm going to praise you in my good. I'm going to praise you in my bad, because worship is my weapon. How many know the scripture tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places? How many know our battleground is right here? Your enemy most times is stinking thinking. You ever wish you had a switch on the back of your brain where you could just switch it off and stop thinking about it? Because the more you think about it, it's like a tough chunk of meat. The more you chew it, the bigger it gets, right? And sometimes I said, Lord, if I could just turn my brain off. And so what I do is I have to switch my brain, and I got to put some worship music on. And I can put a little Tasha Cobbs on in my kitchen. And I got to start singing. I'm going to put a praise on it. Come on. Shout a hallelujah. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. I'm going to declare what the word says. I'm going to change my thoughts from destruction and grief and despair. And I'm going to start declaring that he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the victor. He's the finisher. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He is my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And my mind starts to shift. And I start to feel the power, the earth-shaking power of the resurrected tomb. Hallelujah. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Hallelujah. 1 Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in these last times, who by him you do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. I want to speak that to you this morning, that your faith and your hope might be in God. One of the things that Jesus did when he came to the tomb, to the disciples, to the women who came to anoint them, was say, "Peace, peace be with you. Peace be with you." Hallelujah. As Beth is coming to the piano this morning, I want you to go ahead and stand with me. It is finished. Maybe you got something going on in your life right now that you just need to speak over and say, "It's finished. It's done. I have given that to the Lord, and he carried that to the cross." Maybe there's a deficit. Maybe there's something in your life that all you can see is the horror of the cross, but not the power. We used to sing the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, but it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know who holds tomorrow. It's because of the life of Jesus." Amen. I want to give us an opportunity this morning. If you want special prayer, if you want to come forward for salvation, if you just need encouragement, if you just need strength, if you just want a place to lay your burdens down, our altar is open this morning. We would love to pray with you. We would love to rejoice with you. We would love to pray over you, for you to encounter that earth-shaking presence of the Holy Spirit today that changes and shifts our atmosphere. So as Beth begins to play, just make your way up here to the altar. If you want to come and pray, if you just want to come and pray this morning, you're welcome to come and pray. Hallelujah.